Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
What is this ultimate stumbling block? What was it that was going to make them stumble and ultimately fall? Well, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Simon Peter lays this out. He says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, this is something that I love because, you know, sometimes when we think of church, we think of a building, right? We think of a place with an address on a street corner. But when the Bible speaks of church, it speaks of a building made of living stones. It's you and me. We are God's building. We are the temple of the living God, because he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. The story is told of this church that got brand new carpeting and brand new seating in the church, and boy, they had raised a lot of money for the project. A lot of sacrifices had been made, and it was kind of the opening day, the unveiling of this wonderful new renovation project. And one of the more seasoned saints looked and saw some members of the youth group sitting there in the front row, and they're chewing away on gum. This person thinking, oh no, they're going to chew on that gum and they're going to leave it on these seats, or they're going to leave it on this carpet, and it's going to ruin all of this brand new carpet that we put together. So incredibly taken aback by all of this, frightened and fearful. This seasoned saint came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, did you know that the young people are chewing gum in the sanctuary?" Well, the pastor was wise enough to smile and look at the seasoned saint and said, "Ma'am, I don't think you understand. It's the sanctuaries that are chewing the gum. You see, the Lord dwells in us. We are his people. We are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become a chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which also they were appointed.'" Now notice what this passage is saying. Jesus is the rock. I love what the groovy, pioneering Christian rock musician Larry Norman said. "Jesus is the rock and he rolled my blues away." I love that. He's the rock that won't fail you. He is the solid foundation for our lives, but he is also a rock in another sense. If you try to get to God in any other way but coming through Jesus, Jesus is going to be a stumbling block to you. Now, understand something. Remember we talked about getting them sweet cane from India and frankincense from Sheba? The people of Israel were busily going about all their religious duties, and we're going to see in Jeremiah chapter 7 just how much faith they had put in the temple of God and what they were doing for God, so to speak. But here's the great stumbling stone, the great stumbling block. The great stumbling block is this. Maybe you've heard that the road to heaven is narrow, but it's also low. No one gets in without bowing, without acknowledging. That's not what we do for God, but only what God has done for us in providing us salvation at such a cost that allows us to be saved. And if you still have confidence in your religiosity, If you think you're doing God a favor by being a part of the kingdom, if you are involved and busy and diligent here every time the church doors are open because you think somehow that impresses the Lord, boy, you've got a big trip in front of you. It's a works trip. It's a self-righteous trip. But it's also something that's going to make you stumble sooner or later. And that's exactly what was going on here. What God was saying to the people of Israel is, if you want to avoid this ultimate stumbling block physically, it's got to start by you getting right with me spiritually. It's got to start with your heart. And if they refused, well, the consequences were going to be intense. Verse 22 says, "Behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth," referring to the Babylonians. "They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy." The Babylonians, by the way, were notorious for flaying their victims alive. Their prisoners of war would oftentimes be burned to death, tossed into furnaces for the amusement of the invading soldiers. "Their voice roars like the sea. They ride on horses. And as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion." This picture of riding on horses means that the Babylonians would use a war tactic that Israel had never seen. See, prior to this time, most of major invasions would happen by chariot warfare. Well, the Babylonians would dispense with the chariots. They were just expert horsemen. If you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the Rohanim, if you will, these amazing horsemen were just like the Babylonians. If you knew how to handle a horse in battle and in formation, it was a formidable form of attack indeed. Verse 24, "We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer shall suddenly come upon us." Now, here we see Jeremiah, and remember something, these events he's talking about are probably about 40 years in the future. But God has taken him into the future and has shown him exactly what lies ahead for the people of Israel at this point. He is getting an HD IMAX front row seat as to the kind of awful fate the unbelief of Israel is going to generate when the Babylonians come on in. You know, again, what God is saying is your thoughts and your inner life is going to be that which creates this outer life. And their main thought was this: well, we don't need God. We can be just like all the other nations. We can, you know, make our own way. They seem to make their own way. They seem to have their local gods. We're going to do it just like them. And God says, you do it just like them, you're going to end up just like them. You know, the Babylonians, as bad and big and equipped as they were going to have their day as well. When the Medes and the Persians were going to come in and conquer their impregnable city of Babylon, by figuring out that the water supply that went under the wall, all they had to do was dam up the canals that would lead from the Euphrates River and go under these amazing 90-foot-tall walls of Babylon. All they had to do was dam that up, go under the wall, and they had them. And they did. Babylon would have its day. So there's always somebody bigger and badder out there. Every nation, every world-dominating power has its day in the sun. People say, how in the world can anybody possibly ever overthrow them? They said the same thing about Greece. They said the same thing about Rome. They said the same thing about Great Britain. The sun never set on the British Empire. Now, Great Britain's a bit player. No offense, Dave. And they're going to say the same thing about us, if the Lord tarries. You know, people say, why isn't the United States mentioned in prophecy? Well, just real briefly, I think there's one of three reasons. First of all, it could very well be that the moral and spiritual decline that is so evident in our society is going to continue, and we might have the biggest, baddest military you've ever seen, but if you don't have the will to use it or the principles to apply it, sooner or later somebody else is going to come along and take your place. That could be one reason why the United States isn't mentioned in last day's prophecy. The other possibility, and our good friend Joel Rosenberg based one of his political thrillers on this, is that the United States very well might get wiped out in some kind of a limited nuclear war. You probably recall it was about a year or so ago when there was a false alarm about an incoming nuclear missile from North Korea that scared the living daylights out of everybody in Hawaii. Well, if nukes fall into the hands of an increasingly wide and increasingly unstable set of bad actors in this world, again, the Ayatollah Khomeini of Iran made a sinister threat earlier today in the news when he said that if the United States ever decides to attack Iran or their nuclear facilities, they can count on Iran attacking Israel with all their might and the United States. So, again, if people like this with this kind of venom against the United States, every Friday, by the way, in Tehran, they have a huge rally. It's called Death to the Great Satan and Death to the Little Satan Rally. You know who the little Satan is? Israel. Guess who the great Satan is? The United States. So some people believe that we'll be wiped out or severely diminished because of getting involved with some kind of a limited war that ends up devastating us. That's possible. I'd like to think the third option, though, is the most optimistic. This is what I'm praying for, is that if the rapture of the church takes place, stop and think of how that would devastate the United States. According to the Barna Organization, there are some 54 million self-identifying evangelical Christians in this country. Say Barna's half right. 25 million genuine born-again believers. Could you imagine what would happen to this country if suddenly 25 million people vanish without a trace, without a will, without anybody to pay their bills or pick up their mortgage? Could you imagine what that would happen to our transportation system, our form of government, our culture? We look around the world, and obviously there are nations that have Christian populations, but not like us. I'd like to think that the rapture is going to be the reason why the United States isn't mentioned there anymore. But the fact of the matter is, each and every nation has its day in the sun. And what God is saying to the people of Israel is this: if you want to go that way, you've had your day, and your dues are about to be paid. And notice how this chapter ends here. Fascinating. It says, I've set you as an assayer and as a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain. For the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Now, I call your attention here in verse 27. It says, I've set you as an assayer and as a fortress among my people. You know, the Hebrew here, there's controversy as to how the word fortress should be translated. The word fortress in most manuscripts is a word that is very similar, if not used, to a word that means a tester, someone that tests precious metals. And I tend to believe, because of the context of this, that's probably the better way to translate this particular word. I've set before you as an assayer and as a tester among my people, that you may know and test their way. Well, what does an assayer do? An assayer is the person, maybe you've seen those westerns about the gold rush and, you know, all this stuff. Well, they'd always have an assayer in town. If someone would find some gold, they'd bring it to the assayer, and the assayer would test the gold to find out what quality the gold was, or the silver, or the precious stones. Now, again, we see this image carried out through all this. They are all stubborn rebels walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. In other words, what God is saying is, when Israel is put to the test, we're not going to find any precious metals in them. Only inferior metals are what they're all about. Notice it says, the bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. This reference to the bellows blowing fiercely would refer to the furnaces that they would use to create these incredibly high-temperature settings, where they could take, say, a sample of silver, they'd put it in a crucible, and they would introduce into the sample a little piece of lead. Now, the reason they put lead in with the silver is that lead, when it would be heated up and liquefied along with the silver, would tend to draw all the impurities away from the silver. It would cling to the lead, And then you could remove the lead and you would have pure silver as a result of this. Well, this process is what's being referred to here, except this process goes, sadly, off kilter. It says the bellows blow fiercely. They heat up the fire. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. In other words, all you're getting there is not any silver. You're just getting inferior metals. All this fire is going to reveal is that the people are, as we see in verse 30, rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Now, notice a couple things here. God says, guess what, Jeremiah? You are the fire that's going to test my people. Not that Jeremiah himself was going to be that test, but the word of the Lord shared by Jeremiah was going to be all that was necessary to reveal the true condition of the people's hearts. How they responded to his ministry, how they responded to the declaration of God's word is going to tell the story. What God, in a sense, is saying to Jeremiah is this: nothing personal, Jeremiah, but your ministry is going to reveal who's who and what's what. It's going to separate the contenders from the pretenders. It's all going to come down to how people respond to your ministry. You're going to be the ultimate test. My people are going to go through the fire. We're going to find out what they're all about. Sadly, in this set of circumstances, most will fail. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. There's a play on words there. But the bottom line is there's not enough silver, not enough precious metal there to make a difference. It's all just bronze and iron and lead. Now, what God was saying is through the ministry of Jeremiah, the people are going to be tested. Their hearts are going to be revealed. Did you realize that each and every one of us face a similar test in this life? We hear God's word. Sometimes we see people who will criticize God's word. Sometimes people will set themselves up as experts and say, I'm up here and the word of God's down here. But what they don't realize is as they are judging God's word is judging them. Their critical attitude towards it, their dismissal of it, the idea that human understanding and human cultures and the latest and the greatest is better or more superior than the Word of God is going to reveal not something wrong with God's Word, but something that's wrong with the heart of people. Jeremiah's ministry was going to be like that. The difficult times Israel was facing was going to tell the story, and it would be available and accessible for everybody to see. Guess what? That wasn't the last time that God was going to test his people. May I say to you, God tests his people all the time. The famous French philosopher Albert Camus said, I tell you a secret, my friend, do not wait for judgment day. It happens every day. Each and every day, our hearts get tested. We have a test, gang, and all of us are going to take it. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ lives in you, lest you fail the test? God wants us to be sure about our salvation. He doesn't want us to guess. He doesn't want us to have faith and trust and confidence in anything else or anything less than him. You know, all of us are going to be tested. You know, and sometimes life tests us. Sometimes people will have a set of negative experiences happen to them in life. And I've been in more than one circumstance where a person said, I never thought that would happen to me. I'm done with this Christian stuff. And has this in any way, shape, or form made Jesus less than who he is? No, but it's revealed the heart of that individual, for sure. Sometimes people's emotions are going to tell that tale. Oh, you know, I used to feel so close to God. I just don't feel close to him anymore. Well, the Bible never says that you've been saved by grace through your feelings and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. No, it never says that. It says that faith is what saves us. And if you're going to only follow Jesus when it feels good, can I ask you a question? What's going to happen when following Jesus might make you feel bad? Not going to make it. And your foundation, your condition of the heart, is going to be tested during those times. But, you know, there's all kinds of things that will come our way and test our faith. But may I suggest to you, the most important question is, how do you pass the test? How do you make sure that when that death dew lies cold on your brow, it's going to be well with your soul? Well, I just wrap up with this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." What Peter says here is, keep moving forward. Keep on keeping on. Keep on growing. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't look back. And when someone says, "What's the last great thing God's done?" "Oh, well, back in the Jesus movement, I was really something." No, keep moving ahead. Keep pressing on. Even if it's just one step at a time, allow each day to be an opportunity to grow more and more into the character and likeness of Jesus. Allow his love to have greater and greater sway within your life. Be a person who communes and connects with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. Be a person who allows his word to dwell in you richly. Be a person that shares his love, not just with the people of God, but as a shining beacon outside the church. Why? Because I've never run into somebody that makes those priorities a priority in life, that walks around going, "Gee, I wonder if I'm saved." No, you're going to know. And people are going to know. But even more importantly, God's going to know. And when you come to that day when you see Jesus face to face, he's not going to be going like this, "Whoa." He's going to be going like this, "Whoa. What a great job you've done. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that even in a tough and challenging book like Jeremiah, there's so many of these just amazing nuggets of truth, these precious jewels you would share for us. And Father, I do pray that you would give us a heart to allow these things to dwell in our hearts richly, to meditate on the things we've studied in your word, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we really know, that we know, that we know, that we belong to you. Because we've put our faith and our trust in your promise, and you cannot lie. You said, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Because we've seen as a result of receiving you as our Lord, that real challenge, real transformation, real change is happening within our lives. Real transformation is taking place. And even more wonderfully, your spirit's bearing witness with our spirit that we are your dearly loved children. We cry out to you, "Abba, Daddy, Father." Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for loving us. Oh, Lord, help us not to leave the good path, the old path, the way you've always established and the way you maintain today, which is new and vital and brilliant and beautiful in our hearts, being justified not on the basis of what we do for you, but only on the basis of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.